We're going to read from God's word in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at sentence 19. We at City Light hold that the Bible is God's word, and as it's read and taught faithfully and accurately, it's God speaking to us. And we're going to continue in chapter 10 at sentence 19 through to 25, looking now at the implications of what it means that Christ should die and have won our forgiveness for sin. It's on page 1021 if you have a church Bible, or it'll come up on the screen for you, but Hebrews chapter 10, starting at sentence 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God.
Well, good afternoon. Good to have you here. My name's Gab, one of the pastors here. Excited for big congratulations to Karen and Ryan. I made an inappropriate joke this morning, so I won't make this afternoon, about Song of Songs. We'll just roll on. I went off my script this morning. It wasn't good. So I'll just stick to my notes, what's in front of me. As Jez mentioned, we're a church on about Jesus and seeing people come into a real relationship with him. And our desire, it's simply like for people to grow in their love of him. And so out of that love, they will go and show God's love to the world, to be a light to our city. And so every single week here at City Light, we open the Bible because we believe that God speaks to us through the Bible, and how we're going to grow in our love of him is by spending time with God in his word and listening to his voice. And so that's what we do every single week. And we're working through a book, as you know, called Hebrews. We work through that in order to understand the context of what's really going on there. My hope this afternoon, as it is every week, is that God would come and he would meet with us this afternoon, that he would speak to you, and not just so you have more knowledge of him, but more so that he would come and speak to you personally. God says about his word that it is living and active, and that his spirit is real, and when we gather, he is here among us. And my hope this afternoon is that he would personally speak to you today. And that's my hope. And he would show you more about who you are, who he is, and this world that we live in. So before we look at the Bible, God's word, I'm going to pray, and I want to ask God to do that, that he would be here this afternoon, that he would speak to us, and that you would grow in your love of him and understand how much you have in Jesus. So let's talk to God together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to come now before you. We want to sit and be still. We want to hear you speak. Lord, we ask that wherever we are at with you, whether we know you or whether we don't, we pray that you would talk to us. Lord, you know where each of our hearts are at. You know what sort of weeks we've had. You know what's running through our minds. You know what afternoons we've had. Father, if there are some of us here who are hurting, we pray that you would help us to calm us down now so we'd hear your voice. Lord, you say that your word is living and active, and we believe that. And so we would ask that you would speak to our minds and our hearts. Now we would pray that you would stir our affections for you. Help us to see all that is ours in Jesus. Lord, give us energy to listen now, to not think of other things, but just to set our minds on you. So we ask that by your Spirit you'd be here. Show us again your grace. Thank you that you care for us. That you love us. Use me as your servant to speak truth. Speak your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever had the feeling where in life where you just don't know what to do. And more specifically, you know, maybe you're thinking about a career you want to do, and you're not sure what you want to be in life. And, you know, most of us get this feeling. I know I did around the time you leave school, year 12. So I know that, you know, Belle's doing year 12 at the moment. I'm guessing the question she gets a lot at the moment is, what do you do when you leave school? And I can remember back to my final days in high school, back in 1998. Just so you know, I'm 34, so I'm trying to sit there and go, how old is he? I look 21, right? Sure. But I'm really 34. I'm 34 years old, but I remember back at school, finishing my HSC, and I always wanted to be a primary school teacher. That's what I wanted to do. But you have to study to do that. And it didn't happen for me. So that was a pipe dream. So I can remember finishing school and being quite anxious about what I was going to do when I finished. And at the time, I was just started playing rugby union and sport, and I started to go to the gym and try and be fit and healthy and stuff. And so I thought, I enjoy that. So how about I go and become a personal trainer in a gym? And so I thought that'd be a great idea, and so I did. I did a short course, and in no time, I was working at my local gym as a trainer. As I said, I really liked sport. I enjoyed health and fitness, and so I thought working at a gym would be a great job. I was so wrong. I really disliked it. I only lasted like 10 shifts before I quit to be a landscape gardener. It's just so different, right? My life. Whoa, now I'm a pastor. Well, that's weird. Don't get me wrong, being a personal trainer is a great job, it really is, but there are a few things that I found really hard about this job. Firstly, there was the people that you have to interact with, and at the gym I worked at, there was all these big bulky guys who would lift all these big weights and then just throw them down afterwards and then just flex in the mirror and stuff, and strangely enough, they weren't my people that I really liked. I didn't really warm to these guys. But the other part of my job that I found hard was to try to train unmotivated people. That was a big part of my job. So people would sign up for the gym and say, yeah, gym membership, I want to get fit, and like, great. And then they wouldn't put the effort in to make that happen. And so I'd write a program for them, and they wouldn't do it, I wouldn't show up. And so part of my job was trying to motivate them to keep on going. And so I would have to get their program cards out, and I'd have to write motivating words on their card. Like, you're doing great, keep it up. Like, you know, that sort of stuff. Or walk around the gym and talk to random people. My job was to walk past someone on the treadmill and go, you're doing great, keep going, come on, one more. And that's what I had to do for my job. And I hated it. I hated it. I felt like such a loser and weirdo saying that. And I didn't think they were doing good. They were lazy. And like, you're lazy, do better. That didn't motivate people. Like, they didn't like that. I don't really get it. Anyway, it wasn't me. I found it really hard to motivate people. Motivating people is a really hard thing to do. And I think we often find it hard to get motivation for ourselves in life. Jesus mentioned before, and obviously we're looking at a book called Hebrews, and this series is called Greater Than. And I think this idea of greater than and Jesus being greater than all things is the heartbeat of the book of Hebrews, really. And I think that God wants us to know again and again that Jesus is greater than all things. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. That's what the book of Hebrews is saying. But I don't know if you've thought of this before, but if you were a writer, you know, this person, I wrote this letter to this church, they could have written about anything. They could have approached any subject when writing this letter to this church. Why did they choose this topic or this idea of Jesus being greater than? I think it's really helpful when you look at the Bible, you've got to try and understand the context, but the historical context. So this writer is writing it to a real church, to real people. Why are they writing this message to them? And it's almost trying to figure out what was going on in the church. It's like trying to listen to one in the phone conversation, you know, where you're trying to hear what someone's saying and trying to guess what the other person's going on on their end. It's a bit like this. But as you read the book of Hebrews, you can sort of start to understand that this is a church that is really struggling and having a hard time. We know that after Jesus was risen back to heaven, but the church went under severe persecution. So if you look at history, you would see that Christians were killed for their faith regularly and tortured and were hunted out of towns. And you read the book of Acts and you see that time and time again. And so this would have been the context of this church, this Hebrew church. And so they were facing really hard times, facing death for their faith. And what was happening was they were now considering of giving it all up and saying, it's too hard, I'm out, I'm done. And starting to question this idea of, is Jesus worth it? Is it worth giving my life for following Jesus? And they started to think about how maybe I should go back to being a Jew again. Go to Judaism, that seemed a lot easier. So maybe I should go back there again. And they were considering, is Jesus really worth it? And the writer knows this. That's why he's penning this letter to them. He knows this. And his job is, what he wants to do is, he wants to motivate them and say, no, don't go back. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And he wants to remind them again and again and again in this letter that in Jesus they have all things. Don't go back, go forward. Press on, don't shrink back. But if you understand this, church, right, they would have been feeling really flat, finding it hard to follow Jesus, feeling the pressures of this world, sick and tired of being hated, sick and tired of being disliked, sick and tired of being social outcasts, being different, feeling weird, feeling strange, feeling out of place in a world where not many people follow Jesus, sick of being in the minority. And they were wondering, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Now, I'm sure if you follow Jesus for a time, we can start resonating with this church going, I feel your pain. Right? We live in a world where we are in the minority. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in the minority. You really are. You know, I'm sure some of you, and I have been at points too, tired of being different, tired of seemingly missing out on what everyone else is doing and seems so much fun, tired of holding to views and beliefs that seem so outdated, that seem socially weird and awkward, being known as the Bible person, the Bible guy or girl. It's hard. And I'm sure you felt that. I'm sure you felt tired in your walk with Jesus, flat and stale, like your relationship with Jesus is in neutral. It has been for a while. You know, for you, maybe it used to worry for a while when you felt like this, but maybe you just think, now, look, I'm used to it. I'll just roll with that. And you go through the motions, and then I think soon you'll start questioning, do I want to do this anymore? Do I really want to do this anymore? Maybe you're more like you've never really taken Jesus seriously. And though you've called yourself a Christian, you know really deep down that Jesus isn't a big part of your life. Or maybe you do love Jesus and you follow him, you're trying, but you're just in this rut in your walk with him and you can't get out of it. It just seems so hard. And maybe you're starting to wonder if this is just the Christian life. Or maybe you've been invited here to church by someone and you're just checking out this whole Jesus thing, and we love that you're here if that's you as well. I want to say to you, whatever camp that you fall into, wherever you're at with Jesus, Hebrews 10 has so much to say to you this afternoon. I was getting ready to preach this morning, and a guy leant forward and said, Gav, don't worry what you're going to say, because just read the passage out. It's fantastic as it is. Thanks, man. I'll just go home and say it anyway, but you know what he's saying? It's a great passage. It's a great passage to look at. I think there's some really amazing truths that I want to pull out for us this afternoon and see how good it is to know Jesus and the implications of that. So I'm going to make three observations as I do. If you take notes, if that's helpful for you, just to know where I'm going in this through these six verses or so. And they are, what's mine, draw near and hold on. And we're going to jump into first, what's mine. Since I've jumped up back up here to preaching and stuff, I've had a bit of a tough run with some chapters 7, 8, and 9, which are full-on chapters, but great chapters. And the writer's showing that Jesus is better than Melchizedek and Old Testament and Covenant, all that sort of stuff. And he's just been trying to show that Jesus is greater than, better than, fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, systems, priesthood, all that sort of stuff. That Jesus is greater. He is better. We have him as their high priest, a better sacrifice, our representative, the one who goes to God on our behalf. And the writer wants his readers to know, the original readers to know, to really know. And he smashes away at it again and again and again and again and again. Jesus is greater. If you have Jesus, you've got enough. He's great. Don't move on from him. He's been saying that and again and again. And now we get to chapter 10, sentence 19. There's going to be a shift now. He's going to move away from that. Let's have a look at this. It's from sentence 19. I'll read it for you. It says this on the screen behind me. Therefore, brothers, or that is brothers and sisters, really. Brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, that is to the most holy place, to come to God, through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, obviously it keeps going, but I'll stop there. The word, he starts with therefore. So it's signaling that he's going to summarize, he's going to wrap it up for us now and give us a little conclusion. And the writer is going to then move on to these implications. In those first three sentences, he's just basically giving you a summary. If you've missed it, haven't been at City Light yet, welcome, it's good to have you here, but these three sentences have just wrapped up the last 3 weeks for us. He's basically going to summarize it all, and he's just saying these three sentences here, summarizing the last three chapters, is that Jesus is the greatest sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, the one who takes away sin forever. He's better than blood, the blood of animals and bulls and goats. He's also the great high priest, the eternal high priest, sit at the right hand of the Father, representing us to God. Jesus is the perfect person, the perfect man, who lived a perfect life, who perfectly obeyed, who was always faithful, who never sinned, and who was righteous. And this author just wants to know, wants his readers to know, you're considering giving this guy up? You're considering giving this guy up? If they're going to leave, he wants to make sure that they know who they're leaving. You're considering giving this man Jesus up. He wants to remind them of how good he is. And through Jesus, they are righteous. They are holy. They are perfect because of his sacrifice. They are washed clean. Their guilty conscience gone. They can boldly approach and confidently approach the throne of grace. You know, it's crazy to think, you know, and we lose this because we're not Jews, obviously, that for a normal Jew, an everyday Jew, to go to the most holy place, to enter God's presence, was something they never dreamed of doing. The high priest, once a year, that's it. But what this author is saying now is that because of Jesus, you can boldly approach God. You can boldly approach, as they call him, Yahweh, this creator God. You can have confidence to come to him. All the confidence in the world because Jesus has done it. Exodus 19 says, since we have boldness. It's like it's past, it's done, it's not an objective fact. Since we have boldness, go and do it, it's yours. Approach God. You don't have to wait until one day each year. You can do it day after day, hour after hour. You don't have to wait until you're feeling more spiritually up or more holy. We have free in immediate access to God. We can approach him time and time and time after again through the blood of Jesus. It's his death on the cross that's cleansed us from sin, atones for our sin, and enables us to come to our God. They have unlimited access to the Father through Jesus, their high priest. Sins removed. And the writer wants them to know, this is yours. It's yours. Just remind them of what they have in Jesus. Some of you know this. I told you that a while ago, and you were here when this happened. About a year ago or so, I got a bit sick, and I had a cold, and I was just at home. It wasn't much. It developed into a flu, and so I was a bit sick. I was vomiting. I had nausea as well, and I didn't know what was going on. I just thought it was a bad flu, whatever. And it got worse and worse and worse. And what happened was, soon I started losing feeling and strength in my toes and in my feet. And I thought, oh, that's a weird flu. It's really knocking me around a fair bit. Anyway, I didn't think much of it, and I thought it'll get better soon. And so it sort of went up my legs, and I started losing strength in my calf muscles and my quads and my hamstrings, and I was shuffling around like an old man trying to get around the house, and it was quite weird. And then it got worse and worse and worse until I think one Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, I went to go to the bathroom about 3 or 4 a.m., and I tried to walk back from the bathroom, and I collapsed, and I couldn't get up off the ground, and I was basically paralyzed from the waist down. And, you know, I called out to Katie, and she being like 60 kilos or whatever, me being 95, she had no chance of getting back to bed. And so I was pushing myself, like just dragging my legs back to my bed, thinking, this is not a flu. Anyway, I know, exactly, yeah. I'm not a doctor, but this is not a flu. she said, I think we should call the ambulance. Like, yeah, he might pass. She said, no, I should call the ambulance. Anyway, she called the ambulance, and they came out. And the paramedic said, look, you know, it could be the flu. I'm like, really? Anyway, and he said, let's take it to RPA. And I went to RPA hospital. And, you know, I was laying in the bed, and all these doctors were coming around and hitting my legs. And I could see they started looking worried. They're looking at each other like this. I'm like, that's not good. Like, you know, tell me something. And then this neurologist came down. And he said, look, you got something called Guillain-Barré syndrome. And I said, oh, you know, what is that? And he said, it's basically your body attacks itself. And so I had the flu, had a virus, and my body was attacking the virus. That left, and it started attacking the nerves in my legs. And what happens in this syndrome, that it starts at your toes, and it goes up, and so you get paralyzed from the waist down, and then it can attack your lungs, your respiratory system, it can shut that down. And so the problem is you can die from it because they don't catch it soon enough, and you can't breathe and you suffocate. And so I had to get rushed up into a ward, and they put me on this medication. They had to monitor my breathing, and I lost my swallowing for a while, and It was all a pretty confronting experience. But it was crazy. I was laying in the bed, day three or four in, watching Ellen DeGeneres. But anyway, laying there and trying to move my legs. And they just wouldn't move. Like, it was the weirdest thing. Like, I was just thinking, I was trying as hard as I could to move my legs, and they wouldn't move. And I had to go to the bathroom at one point, and it was like 3 meters from me. And I had to get in a wheelchair to get across to the bathroom. It was such an odd thing. And I was just thinking about this idea and thinking, how often have I taken the use of my legs for granted? Where I can run and jump and kick and do all those sort of things and walk to the bathroom and back and stuff. And yet, I've lost them and I've taken these for granted for so long. And now I have them full use, obviously, back again. And it's amazing. And I think there are many amazing things or gifts in my life that I often take for granted, that I just don't think that are amazing. God's gifted me hugely in so many areas, and I think I'm truly blessed, but I often forget how blessed I really am. I think how blessed we often are. We take things for granted. And I think this is what's happening here in the Hebrew church that this author is writing to. They're taking for granted what they have. They've forgotten what they have in Jesus. And now, I'm not saying they forgot who Jesus is or he died on the cross for them. I'm saying they've forgotten what is theirs, personally theirs in Jesus. They had lost sight of what it meant for them and who God was. They'd become too familiar with it. They'd forgotten that Jesus is greater than all things and they don't need anything else apart from him. And the writer wants to encourage this church, these people, to know the supremacy, that they are washed clean and feel the depths of that, cleansed from a guilty conscience, sins gone once for all, unlimited access to the Creator, a high priest, the Holy Spirit in them. He wants them to know this, really know this, believe this, experience this. And I think of this, and I prepare these talks, and I think about the passage and trying to apply it to my life and to us and City Light, and I think we hear this, like this church, and I can say, I understand. I think we can be just like this church. I think we often forget. I often forget what is mine in Jesus. I lose perspective of what's important, of what truly matters, of whose I am, that I am a child, a living God, a God who loves me. And my identity is in him, of whose opinion matters, where my true home is, of who's in control of all things, who is sovereign, of the one who says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, the one who says I'm all things, are working for your good, all things. I've just been reading the book of Acts in this Blue Book series, which are during the devotional books, which are amazing. And I was struck how I take things for granted all the time. We live in an age where we have God's word. It's so easy to access. I have the Bible on the internet, on my phone, on my iPad. I have like 7 or 8 copies in different languages in my house, everywhere. And I can access this at any point. And I can meet with the creator of the universe through that word at any time of day. I can meet with him in my lounge room, in my dining room, in my bathroom I wanted to, my bedroom. I can meet with him anywhere I want. By just opening the word is living and active, I can meet with my God there. I have it in my hand. I know who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the promised one who was to come, who was promised from creation. And I know he came, he died, he rose again. Now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I have God, the Holy Spirit, living in me. I can gather in a building in Balmain with other saints and worship Jesus together, not being persecuted or fear of having my life taken away from me. And I think about where I live in the history of the world, of salvation history from creation through to heaven, and I think we live in one of the most blessed times. I get to see the big picture of who Jesus is, of my salvation. I don't have to go to the temple to offer sacrifices. I don't have to approach God through a priest. Because I have the great high priest. I can meet with God. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I am the temple of God. And we are so blessed, and I think we take it for granted. I take it for granted. I often choose sleep over getting up to meet with God in my Bible. And I sit and say that, and I think, you're an idiot. You choose sleep over meeting with your God. I take for granted I can become too familiar with Jesus' sacrificial death in my place. I forget what it cost him. I forget that I deserved hell. I deserve punishment. I deserve death. What do I get instead? I get eternity. I get perfection. And I sit there and go, okay, cool. I'm going to sleep for another half an hour, God. That seems so stupid. I forget what I deserved. I forget how lost I was and how there was no way back. And yet through him acting, coming, and grabbing me and going, you're mine, you're my child. I take for granted I can approach with confidence the creator of the universe, my heavenly Father. I treat it as nothing. And I think this is what makes us stale, flat, following Jesus. And we start going through the motions. We forget what we have. And often we forget what we have, and when things don't go our way, we start going to God, God, what's going on? Give me more of what I want. We think that God rips us off. God's going, I gave you everything in my son. I gave you the greatest thing for you. And when we don't get, you know, more money or a job or a relationship, we go to God, you suck. And God's going, I gave you everything. So we lose sight of what we have in him, that's when we start getting angry at him. I wonder, do you believe, truly believe, this is for you, do you believe that God has lavished you with grace and undeserved kindness? Do you believe that you have the greatest gift in Jesus and his love is better than life? Could you say with the Apostle Paul, I consider all things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus? Do you truly know, have you really grasped and understood all that is yours in Jesus, and do you take full advantage of it? You know, I don't think we can ever fully, exhaustively comprehend and experience all that we have in Jesus. I don't think we're going to get to a day and go, right, I got it. I've got it now. I think this side of heaven, we will never comprehend all that is ours. What I love about my God is that every time I meet with him in his word, he's always showing me more of himself, more of his character, more of my fallenness, more of my sinfulness, and more of his grace and his mercy. And I say that more and more as I get older. See, my hope and prayer is for us as a people, as a church, that we would know deeper, believe more, experience more what is ours in Jesus. What is going to fuel us being a city light? What is going to fuel us to live for him? What's going to fuel you to go to work tomorrow to show Jesus? What's going to fuel you to be a better husband, a wife, a father, some whatever? It's the gospel and knowing that and what is yours in him. Knowing what is yours in Jesus, understanding and meditating on that. As we keep moving through this passage, we see the author calls on the church to now act in light of what they have, what is theirs. Now he calls them to do something with that. And he calls them to do five things. I'm going to hit two of them today, and next we're going to hit the three of them. We'll come back to this passage next week and do the last three. So the first two. They are called to draw near. And this is my second observation. Draw near. Sentence 22 says this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. The writer has just said, and we've looked at all that is ours in Jesus, and the confidence to draw near to him. And then he's saying, therefore do it. You've got it. Do it. And with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. Because you know you've been cleansed. You know you've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Draw near to him. If you've been around for a little bit and know me, I'm actually a shy extrovert. It's a bit weird, isn't it? I find big crowds hard. I find it hard to meet new people. And I'm very easily intimidated by people. But in saying that, I still am an extrovert. People energize me. I love spending time with people and catching up one-to-one. And I love friendship and love having good friends. And it's often funny when I first meet somebody who I get on well with, the first thing that goes in my head is, I wonder if we can be friends. I know it's weird, but that's what I do. And I think, I would like to be their friend. And I feel like I'm back at year five, like back at kindergarten, like with, I said, a jet, make any friends today, buddy? But I was like, man, like, do I make any friends today? And I often think about, I want to be their friend, but I don't want to come across as too keen because that's weird. but how do I let them know that I still want to be their friend? How do I play this game with them? So I text them saying, hey man, no worries, just want to have a coffee sometime? No, if you don't. I'm like, please say yes. And like, I just, it's this weird thing that I do with starting a friendship. And it's like forming a new relationship, right? Like, you know, so, you know, hang out and chat and we share our lives and you keep in touch and just, you know, seeing how you're going and keep that regular contact going. And you spend more time with them and you get to know them better and you draw near to one another and you grow in your relationship as it goes forward. So you're drawing near to one another. See, the crazy thing is that we already have an existing relationship with the Creator God. It's already ours. And it's perfect. It's ours. We can grab that. It's ours. We can be confident of that. And the crazy thing is that we were designed for this relationship. God made each person in His image to be in a relationship. God is a relational God. God is in a relationship with Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Trinity. He's a relational God, and He calls us to be invited into that Trinity with Him through Jesus. It's crazy. And He wants relationship, and we have that relationship through Jesus. That's what we were created for. Life makes sense. We have a relationship with our Creator. And in that relationship, we have meaning and hope and joy and satisfaction. That's where it's found. We have it all through Jesus. And so now we're called, the writer of Hebrews calls these people, and God calls us to draw near with a sincere heart and all confidence because we have it. It's ours. You know, a relationship requires work and input. You know, I think of my relationship with my wife, Katie. If I don't spend time with her, if I don't draw near to her, listen to her, talk to her, and she to me, then my relationship with her will not be great. And if we continue to do this over time for a period of time, then it just won't work. The relationship won't be worth it. And it'll be continually hard work. See, we have this relationship with God through Jesus. So we're called to draw near, and not just once. It's a continual drawing near. It's a regular, daily drawing near to God with confidence because of Jesus. I've shared this with a few of you, and I know a few of you shared back with me how this is big for you as well. I'm always trying to listen to what God says to me. I believe that God is sovereign over all things and every sphere of my life, and so He gives me things in my life to teach me more about Himself, about who I am and who He is. So in every situation, I'm trying to think out, what is God teaching me here? What has God taught me? I often ask people when I meet with them, what's God teaching you? I think it's a good question to ask. And recently, as I've gone through a hard season of anxiety, I had to stop and think about, what is God teaching me? What does He want me to know? Why has He put me through this? Because He wants me to learn something. Because I know He loves me, but He's going to teach me something good for my good and for my joy. And I really believe what He wanted to teach me was that He wanted me to draw near. To draw near. To come to know Him on a whole deeper personal level. And so I've been working really hard at trying to sit and spend time with Him. And there's a cool phrase that one of my lecturers used to use. I want to try and waste time with God. I want to waste time with God. I want to sit with Him and listen and wait on Him. I want to spend better time with Him. And so what I've done is I spend the first part of my day with Him in the Word. So before I go to bed, because I find it hard to get to bed, I get my Bible and my pens and my highlighters all set out and my warm clothes ready and my cup of tea with a tea bag in it. So I'm just going to do everything to get out of bed and read my Bible, right? And I make sure the kettle's even full because I don't want to waste time. I've just got to get in the Bible. Otherwise, I'll just spend time filling the kettle up for too long. Like, I didn't have a shower now and lose it, right? So I try to get everything ready. And this is not just about me doing better Bible studies or more knowledge. It's about communing with my God, sitting and listening to my Creator speak to my heart. And I read, and I'm like, God, I don't get it. Give me more. Like, show me more things. I need Your Spirit to talk more to me because I don't understand this. And I wait again. I'll pray more. Like, God, I still don't get it. Show me more things. And I wait. God, bring more passages to my mind. I'm communing with my God, and He shows me more things. And I'm telling you, almost every time I finally get it, and I'm like, oh, that's amazing. It's amazing. And I write and I have things on my hand. I'm like, then I spend time talking and praying to Him and saying, God, You're good. Thank You again for today. And so I try and do every morning. Before I get on my phone, before I get to Facebook or SMH or Fox Sports, I'm like, no, I don't need that. I want to spend time with my God. I love Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man or the person who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, for they are like a tree planted by a stream that yields fruit and leaf will not wither. I want to be the blessed man. I want to be the blessed person. And what I think the psalm is saying is that the person who meets with their God day and night is the one who will grow in strength. This has been my experience, is that no matter what comes at them, whatever comes, they'll have a deep-rooted joy and satisfaction in God. They'll stand strong because they're getting fed, nourished by the Creator of the universe in His Word. And that's been my experience for the last 6 to 8 weeks, whatever it's been now. And I want to say, and I say this because I love you, right? I want to say, if you aren't regularly drawing near to God for yourself, and you simply see Him on here, only hear from Him on a Sunday, and you high-five Him and say, see you next Sunday, your relationship with God is going to be tough. You'll be void of joy and passion. Your eyes and your heart will wander to other things, trying to fill this void that is left from your relationship with God. You'll be dissatisfied, and sin will become more tempting, and you'll lose sight of who you are, you'll doubt your identity, and it'll chase after other things to fulfill that. You'll doubt who loves you, whose opinion matters, who cares for you, and you lose perspective on what really matters. It makes sense, right? If you aren't spending time with God, your relationship with Him will suffer. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that your standing in Him will change. No, in Christ, you're perfect. But how you feel towards Him and where your heart goes will suffer depending on how much time you feed your soul. Can I say, and I love saying this to people at the moment, tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow is a new day, right? Can I encourage you to meet with your God tomorrow? And try and do it first thing. I know some people get up, you know, at 4 a.m. or whatever, and that's hard. I'd hate that, right? I'd be getting like 2 bags of tea bags out and trying to, you know, whoa, that'd be tough. But praise God that I didn't start too early. But give it a go, get up, and tomorrow's a new day. Start afresh. God will be waiting for you. And when you open the scriptures and jump on the blue book, act stuff, and just say, God, I'm here. Help me to get out of bed this morning and fight that and say, God, show me who you are. I want to meet with you right now. I want you to feed my soul. I want to say, try it for a month or try it for 2-3 weeks and just see what happens. Become the blessed person of Psalm 1. If you want me to pray for you, write in the slip, Gav, pray for me. If you want any help, if you want me to come and put a tea bag in your cup, whatever, right? I do what it takes to get you in the Word. Because I'm so convinced of this. I've known this for so long, and yet I've just only started doing it properly. I want to tell you, this is not in my script, so let me go off this for a second, see what happens. We did the Yellow Book for a while, right? I'm going to be really honest. We did the Yellow Book for a while. The Yellow Book was for the Blue Book, and it was our daily Bible reading stuff. And I was sort of doing it, and I was going to a cafe and reading and all that sort of stuff, and I get distracted, and I went back, and I thought, I'm going to see how much time I spend in the Bible. And I went through it, and I figured out that I spend like 2 or 3 days a week max with God. And I feel like, oh, no wonder I'm finding that tough, right? And I was really struck by that. I want to be a person as a pastor who models being in the Word. You can follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I try to follow Jesus. So I want to say, I'm jumping in the Word and I'm loving it. I want you to jump in it with me. Be a Psalm 1 person. Be a blessed man or woman. And experience the joy that comes from being in God's Word and drawing near to Him. Draw near to God. It is ours. We have confidence. Draw near to Him. Tomorrow's a new day. Start again. I want to finish with this. Hold on is my last point. And the second implication of the 5. Just let us hold on to the confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So I mentioned this church is thinking of giving up, turning away from Jesus. And in light of what is theirs in Jesus, this writer calls them to hold on. To hold on to their hope. And if you notice there, it says, Hold on to the hope. I'm going to try and read it. Hold on to the hope of the confession you have, because why? He is faithful. The hope that they have is based in God's faithfulness, not their faith. That's really, really important there, because their hope is anchored, as the anchor for their soul is based in God's promises, not how they're going in the Christian life. So he's saying, hold on to the hope you have, based in the faithfulness of God. This writer wants the church to know that God is faithful and He will do what He promised. He has promised to forgive them, cleanse them, change them, be in them by His Spirit, and they can come to Him. He's promised He will never leave them nor forsake them. And they can trust that God is going to be faithful. He's been faithful through every single promise in this Old Testament scriptures. God will always do what He says. He can always be trusted. His promises are sure. His promises are sure, and they're an anchor for our soul. What if I was to ask you, how many promises of God do you know? How many promises of God do you know for yourself? See, I think that so often we have so many voices, noises coming into our head. So many things are saying everything to us, different messages all the time through media or social media or friends or family. Or I think the biggest one is ourselves, right? Our feelings, our emotions. And I want to say we are often lied to. We're often lied to. And we get distracted by these lies and we're led astray, and it can lead to confusion, it can lead to hurt. And I want to say the best way to combat these lies are the promises of God. Let me show you how this works for me, right? And it might not work for you, but this is what it does for me. I love the promise that God says in Hebrews, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So when I feel low and lost and alone and thinking this is hard, this sucks, God, I know what's going on, where are you? I speak that promise to my emotions. God, I know you are here. I know you promised never leave me or forsake me. I'm going to cling to that promise and speak it to my soul. When I have doubts, God, am I still yours? Am I still your child? You're surely disappointed with me again. John 10 says to me that Jesus says, I know my sheep know me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch me out of Jesus' hand. My faith is not based upon my right stand or my works. It's based upon Jesus' ability to hold on to me, and I know He'll never let go. When I feel worried and anxious, which is quite regularly recently, I speak to my soul, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Or Matthew 5:6, 25-34, where Jesus basically says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. See how much I care for them? I feed them. How much more do I care for you, Gav? You have little faith. See how knowing the promises of God, and I speak them to my heart, which is always all over the place. I speak them. You know, like I said at the start of this morning, that our hearts are often like a musical instrument that goes out of tune really quickly. Day by day, my heart will go after different things unless it's shaped or spoken into by the Word of God. I want God to tune my heart every day. Hold on to His promises, because God is faithful and He will hold on to me, and I can hold on to His promises. Speak against the lies that we hear and we feel. Know what God thinks of you. Know what He thinks of this world. Know what He thinks of your sin, how He's dealt with it in Jesus, and cling to them. At the beginning of this talk, I spoke at motivation, how to motivate someone, and I know, I'm sure you've experienced that living as a Christian can be hard. This world is hard. So living a Christian that's hard, living in a world that's hard, life can be hard. It's not easy. But I want to say it's so worth it. It's so worth it. You know, it's hard. You know, we're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus. Things don't always go our way. But how are we to keep pressing on? How are we to keep on going forward and not shrinking back? And I want to finish with this. I think I'm so blessed to work with a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, and a godly guy like Jez. We were talking about a week or so ago, and things were hard for both of us. I think family life, our kids weren't sleeping, especially Zeb wasn't sleeping at all, and I think ministry stuff was hard, and everything seemed to be happening the one time. We were getting smashed day after day with big issues that would just keep coming at us again and again and again. We're like, man, what is going on here for both of us? And I feel like we were just getting, God was just throwing one thing after another at us. And we were talking at this, and we were trying to share passages of Scripture to one another and what we've been reading and stuff, and it's been really cool to be in the trenches with him. And we both just said, look, we can't keep going, keeping our heads down and grind away at this in our own strength. We won't last if we do this in our own strength. Life's too hard, and ministry's too hard for that. We'll just burn out. And then so wisely, Jez came up with this really cool phrase that we've trying to use for one another. And he said, Gav, what we need to do is become gospel tough. Become gospel tough. And I love that. We need to become strong in who we are in the gospel and who we are in Jesus. That is what's going to make us strong and steadfast. What's going to motivate us to keep going forward as followers of Jesus by knowing who we are in Jesus. What is ours in Him? Not just knowing it, but believing it, experiencing it, and acting on it. It's by drawing near to God daily, knowing more of Him, being strengthened by Him day after day, having our souls fed and nourished by His Word, meeting with our Creator, which we're designed for. And it's by holding on to His promises, knowing them and using them when the lies of Satan and the lies of the world come at us. We need to be gospel tough. That's what I long for me, and I long for us as a church. We are gospel tough. I invite the band up to lead us in singing praises to our great God, who is so worthy of our praises. But, you know, we do this every week, and this is not something we just do because we think it's a good thing to do or a cool thing to do. We want you to stop and just to reflect on what God has said to you this afternoon. As I said, the Word of God is living and active, and God has spoken to you today. I don't want you to leave here and just forget that or not reflect on that. James talks about when you hear the Word of God, don't harden your heart, but listen and reflect and grow. What has God said to you today? Is that you want to be in the Word more? Tomorrow is a new day, fresh start. I'm going to do it tomorrow in the Word. Is it that I've got to know the promises of God better and use them to fight? Is that I want to know deeper the goodness of Jesus and what I have in Him and hold that as an anchor for my soul? What has God said to you today? I want to give you time to reflect, maybe to pray, to write things down, and then we'll rightfully respond in prayer.